Okay, now, back to Isaiah 61. And I'm taking the title from what is said here about how the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was blessed by the Spirit of God. We read in John chapter 3 that he had the Spirit of God upon him without measure as the God-man mediator. Now, as God, he's always had the Spirit of God because he is God. But as the God-man mediator, he had in his ministry the anointing of the Holy Spirit without measure. So we're calling this message the mission of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from reading the account, as we just did in Luke chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He is the promised anointed of God. The promised anointed of God. And that's what the word Christ means. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the anointed of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he's sent of God for a purpose, anointed of God for a purpose. And that purpose is not to try to save somebody, but to actually accomplish God's will in the salvation of our people. I cannot stand the notion of anybody saying that the Lord Jesus Christ came and tried and failed. He's not a failure. He cannot fail because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a complete and perfect Savior who perfectly fulfilled all the Old Testament types and pictures and shadows. He's a fulfillment of all those types, pictures, and shadows and prophecies in the Old Testament. We read from Luke chapter 4 when the Lord was reading this and finished reading this portion of Scripture, he said, "This day, this is fulfilled in your ears." To him give all the prophets witness. That's what he came to do. He came to work the Father's will and fulfill everything that was written of him. And he did so perfectly. And in doing so, he accomplished our salvation. Now that's good news. We can confidently rest in his faithfulness. I can't rest in mine. I rest in his faithfulness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was no unsent, unauthorized Savior. He is the Savior and Redeemer that sent of God. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. God sent him forth, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. He was indeed sent of God to accomplish salvation for his covenant people, his elect. His elect. He is the surety for them, the surety of the everlasting covenant. And he is the sacrifice of that covenant. The surety of that covenant, the sacrifice of that covenant. He's the mediator of that covenant. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, one of the first messages that he preached was from this Isaiah 61. After he had ministered to the multitudes in Galilee, preaching the gospel and healing many, he came to his hometown, Nazareth, on the Sabbath day, Saturday, to worship God. And he did so perfectly. He did so perfectly. He did worship God sincerely in spirit and in truth. He couldn't do less. He read when he requested to read from Isaiah 61, and how all that was arranged is by the good providence of God that he stood up to read. They must have asked him to read, and they gave him the book that he requested. He read from the passage that we read from in Luke chapter 4, but he requested from Isaiah, the book from Isaiah, and read from Isaiah 61 and said, "This day, this is fulfilled in your ear." Now, we know it says there that many wondered at his gracious words when he said that. But when he comes on down and then makes application to what he had just read in Isaiah 61, an application of sovereign mercy and sovereign grace of the Lord having mercy on whom he will and preaching the good news to the brokenhearted and saving sinners as he will, the religious crowd that day, they weren't happy. When he brought forth two cases, when God had mercy on two Gentile dogs, a Gentile widow woman and a Gentile Syrian captain who was a leper, and he healed both of them, and he made application of God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He'll harden whom he will harden. They weren't filled with excitement. They were filled with wrath, anger. So much so that they took him physically, no doubt, removed him from the synagogue, took him outside the city, physically lay hold upon him, and would cast him down or off the hill head first. Now, why would they do that? To kill him. They had murder in their heart. Now, we see so many examples of our total depravity, don't we, throughout all the scriptures? God doesn't hide the fact that men, all men everywhere, are sinners. I see it in others, but more importantly, I see it in me. I think it's rightly been said, you really don't believe in total depravity till you know that you're totally depraved. That you are totally sinful before God. We know the response from the Lord's message in that day was anger and wrath. They were upset with him when he declared that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Now, that being so, let us not be surprised when the self-righteous of our day hate what we preach, because we preach the same gospel. That God will have mercy on whom he will. The self-righteous or the free will preacher, they hate that message because they hate the God of that message. And we should expect it, shouldn't we? They hated the Lord for it. And when we plainly declare that God will have mercy upon him whom he will have mercy, they'll get angry with us too. I've felt their anger. I've seen their anger. And have been an object of their anger. The natural man or the carnal mind, we know, is enmity against God. The natural man cannot and will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord said, if they'd hated me, you remember in John 15, he warned his disciples, he said, they've hated me, and you know what? They're going to hate you too. So, don't expect to get along with this religious world. They hate what we preach because they hate the God that we preach. Our Lord said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's so. Now, having said that, in using that for an introduction, let's look at verse 1. Of Isaiah 61. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord God, the Lord our God, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Excuse me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. He anointed me to preach the good news. The gospel is good news to the guilty. To preach good tidings unto the meek, to those who were brokenhearted and poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And an opening, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty instead of ashes. Beauty for ashes. Well, that's a pretty good trade, isn't it? To give unto them oil, the oil of joy for mourning. Well, that's a pretty good trade, isn't it? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That is, they are the planting of the Lord. And here's the whole bottom line in all that he does and all that he has said, that they might be glorified. Or that God may receive all the honor and glory. If you look right up on that column into the preceding chapter in verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. God has so arranged and ordained and appointed all things in salvation that he must have all the honor. He must have all the glory for the salvation that is of the Lord. Now, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Even the Savior's mission, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ministry were dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God to blessing. The Spirit of God to anointing. The Spirit of God to help him along. At his baptism, remember the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist declared in John chapter 3, considering and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had the Holy Spirit without measure. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that's a blessing. That should tell us that everything he said was absolutely true. Everything he did was absolutely successful and eternal before God. The Father ordained and anointed the God-man, Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our surety, to be our substitute, to be our sin offering, to be our Savior. He gave him the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, do we understand that fully? No, but I believe what God says. He had the Holy Spirit without measure upon his humanity, upon his person. He came from the Lord on behalf of his elect to accomplish the Father's will, to speak his word, to perform his work, to honor his law, and to satisfy his justice. And he did so exactly, perfectly, accomplishing our salvation. He performed all things for us. You remember Psalm 57, verse 2, where it says that he performed. You see, our salvation is based upon his performance. His performance. And I love this. I was looking at this scripture, Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord. This is Psalm 98, verse 1. Let me just read it to you. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory, and he's gotten the victory for us. And Paul writes this, thanks be unto God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No believer is a loser. We're all winners in Christ because he's the winner. He's the winner. He's performed all things for us and he's given all things unto us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, well, all things in salvation. Now, let's look at these particulars here. What said the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath anointed me, the Lord God has anointed me to preach good tidings. The Lord was a preacher. He said, the words I speak are not mine, but I speak the words of him that sent me. Remember what I told you what preaching was? Repeating what God's already said? The Lord Jesus Christ was repeating what God already said. The good news of the gospel. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to preach the good news of the gospel to those weak, feeble, diseased, needy, sinners. That's me. Ungodly before God. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save the chief of sinners. That includes me, because I'm the chief one. He lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon this earth in a real body. He lived the prince of preachers. No one could preach like him, because he preached with absolute power. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He lived the prince of preachers. He died as the theme of all preaching. He arose as the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all preaching. He preached good tidings of grace, sovereign mercy, all forgiveness of sin to those who are poor, weak, sinful, cast out, beggars, lepers, ungodly sinners. That's for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. They're all in desperate need of all things, where he says, the meek or the poor, as it has over here in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor who have nothing, who know nothing, who are nothing, nothing but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores before God. Poor folks. Poor disown. The poor have nothing, know nothing, can do nothing acceptable unto God. They are in desperate need of all things, and they ascribe all they are and all they have received through and by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And our God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory through Christ alone. So, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ came as the anointed preacher of the gospel to preach good news to sinners? And that's who the gospel's good news to. Not good news to the self-righteous. They hated him, didn't they? We've seen that through our study in the book of Luke, how they plotted and planned to destroy him and his ministry. But the Lord came to preach and tell us the good news of God's saving mercy through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he mentions here, back in Isaiah 61, he has sent me. That is, the Lord God has sent me. Sent me on a mission of mercy. Sent me on purpose to bind up those who are broken, convicted, know themselves to be guilty before God. To bind, as it says in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we need healing. And the healing we need is not physical healing. It's spiritual healing. The Lord came to bind or to heal the brokenhearted. When something is broken, it's worthless. It's of no value. The Lord came to fix that which was broken by sin. The Lord came to fix that which could not fix itself. We're so broken, so diseased, so vile, and so dead, we cannot fix ourselves. We don't want to be fixed. We're broken by sin, and we need the Lord in mercy to operate upon our heart, to cause us to love him, to believe him, to give us a new heart. And unless he does, we'll never believe the gospel. Unless we're regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God, we'll never believe the gospel. We'll go right on being religious and lost. God, when he operates on us, He gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new will to love Him, a new nature, a holy nature. A holy nature. He's nigh to them of a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I tell you, it's a blessed thing to know that you're a sinner. It's a blessed thing to know that you're guilty before God, because He came to save the guilty. Grace is for the guilty, is it not? Mercy is for the miserable. Salvation is for the lost. You've never been lost, you've never been saved. That's right. And then thirdly, He said, to proclaim, sent me to bind the brokenhearted, then to proclaim liberty. To proclaim it. To produce it. Liberty. To those who are captive, held captive. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's called the Liberator. He's called the Deliverer. He is the Redeemer. That's what redemption means. Redemption means to deliver by a ransom price. He is our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior who really redeemed and who really saves. He came to redeem sinners taken captive by sin, bruised and crushed by sin. And the Lord came to fully and totally deliver us by His power and by His precious blood to proclaim deliverance, to set at liberty those who were bruised. Our Lord came to set captives free from the curse of the law, free from the bondage of sin, free from the clutches of Satan, free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, as you read down through here, you find that salvation is of the Lord. It's His doing. It's everything He's done for us. It's nothing we have done for Him. He has done this. He came. He was sent. He produced this. He proclaimed this. And then it says to open the prison house to those who were bound by the chains of sin. Believers who have been bound by sin in the bondage of the flesh are set free. Set free to worship Him. Set free to believe the gospel. Set free to honor Him. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord came to give sight to the blind. And that's what He does when He saves us. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He gives us sight. We were so blinded by sin that He gives us sight. He causes and commands the light to shine in our hearts that we might see what? The glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to give us eyes of faith to see Him, to behold Him. And then it says in verse 2, Isaiah 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, to proclaim how we are accepted only in the Beloved. And this refers back to that year of Jubilee under the law when the debtors were set free on that 49th year on the Day of Atonement. Let me read that to you in Leviticus 25. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that year of Jubilee. Every seventh year, remember the land rested was the Lord's year under the law, and was a Sabbath of rest to the land. But on the years following, the seventh of those 7 years, the 49th year was the year of Jubilee. When every man sold into slavery was set free, when all property and family was redeemed and returned to the family on that 49th year, when they blew that trumpet in the year of Jubilee, boy, it was a good time, wasn't it? Every man sold into slavery was set free. All property was returned to the family. All debts were discharged. And the year of rest was proclaimed. And all of that we have in Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer, and who has done all this for us and so much more. Our souls have been set free. The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Our inheritance is restored. We are now joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All our debts, we had a lot of them, debts of sin, are paid in full. He obtained for us eternal redemption. And we enter into His rest. He is our jubilee. He is our salvation. The Lord said, "Come unto me and rest, all ye that labor and the heavy laden. Come to me and rest." He is our year of jubilee. We are set free in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now look at the last part, Isaiah 61, verse 2. Look at the last part of verse 2. "And the day of vengeance of our God." Now God is merciful and God is love, but God is holy too. God is holy. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. God will and must punish sin, either in you throughout all eternity or in your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what took place on Calvary. That was a day of vengeance when it pleased the Lord to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. Therefore, in Christ, toward us, there is no vengeance, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we do proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And that's what happened at Calvary. He took vengeance against our sin in our substitute. Boy, that's mercy, is it not? And the fruit of that, look at the last part of verse 2. And the fruit of that is comfort. Comfort to those who mourn. Now, take your Bible and turn back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort. People are always looking for comfort, aren't they? Comfort. Christ is our comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Remember our Lord said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Comforter, He will comfort you. But you know what He comforts us with? Christ and the Gospel. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort you, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double, double for all their sin. I mean, we have complete payment, double payment for all our sin. God said their sin and their iniquity I'll remember no more. What is that to you? Comfort, is it not? Comfort. Knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we can do nothing but sin, and yet the Lord has put away all our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and that gives us comfort. Comfort. The wrath and anger of God fell on my substitute. Therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. Now, look at verse 3. Isaiah 61, verse 3. And I love this word appoint, to appoint unto them. There's that them again. You remember the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. To appoint unto them. He's not appointed us unto wrath. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. To appoint unto them that mourn, we're comforted, and yet we mourn. We mourn in Zion. But look what he said. Look what he's provided for us. We have comfort in Christ. We have appointment of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 again. To give unto them by appointment, and this is God's sovereign decree, sovereign appointment, to give unto them beauty. Now, whose beauty do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about Christ, who is our righteousness. He is altogether lovely, and so are we in Christ before God. To give unto them beauty instead of black, burnt, dried ashes. We have the very beauty of God in Christ. And that gives comfort to those who mourn. To give them the oil of joy instead of mourning. What is our joy? Who is our joy? Christ is our joy. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. He is our joy. But we have joy. We joy before God in Christ. We have joy instead of mourning. We have the garment of praise. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. Look right across the page, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's our beauty. He's the Lord our righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornament, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause the righteous and praise to spring forth before all nations. To give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That, last part of verse 3, that they might be called his trees. Trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. We're trees of righteousness by the planting of the Lord. He has planted us in the garden of his grace as trees of righteousness. The Lord is the true vine. We're the branches. And we're blessed in him, that he might be glorified. And that's the bottom line in everything he does. Right? His glory. His glory, that he might be glorified. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1? But of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory only in the Lord. And that's where we glory. God is jealous of his glory. And we, by his grace, desire to glorify him in our preaching, in our worship, in our lives, and in all things.